I would like you to take the wonderful Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 1. May God guide me, and may the Lord guide you as we travel through this book of the Bible together. As I begin this series of messages, I want to give from the book of Ephesians. All the Word of God is profitable. The Bible tells us that it does a wonderful work in our lives as we obey it. And we're praying that God will use this book of the Bible in a very special way in each of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are wonderful expressions throughout this book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you will begin at verse 3 and read all the way through verse 14, you'll find all of those verses make up one sentence. Isn't that amazing? One sentence. As we start here at the beginning, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would. The faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you that there is no group that has done more good for this world than this group of faithful in Christ Jesus. You may have even seen groups of people march in parades or celebrations given in the honor of certain groups. But I submit to you, in human history, no greater good on earth has ever been done by any group than that what has been done by this group of faithful in Christ Jesus. This beautiful expression God uses as Paul pens these words to the church in Ephesus. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn to the last book in the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, because here is another epistle to these Christians, to the church in Ephesus. And I want us to begin in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. As the Lord gives us this word concerning this apostolic church, this first century church. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And may we do what God has encouraged this Ephesian church to do, to repent, to return to our first love and do our first works. If you go back with me, please, to the book of Ephesians as an epistle that Paul penned here. In this first chapter, as we're introduced, God tells us some amazing things. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one. This is something God gave Paul to do. Remember, the city of Ephesus was nearly the capital, if not the capital, of filth in the first century. It was a race between Corinth and Ephesus to see who would be first in all that filth. It was most famous for the Temple of Diana, Artemis, a temple that had an indescribable evil of sexual sin incorporated in its worship. I think it's amazing that Paul writes to this church and tells God's people who have been saved there about the cleanliness that Christ gives. Look, please, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. In verse 27, he says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's sanctifying it and washing it, he says. He calls upon Christians in Ephesus to live the life that Christ gives them, which is different from the world. Let me ask you a question. Is there any difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are told that there was more than 350,000 people in this city of Ephesus where east met west. God gives us a great amount of detail about what Paul did as he spent 3 years there, establishing an assembly of believers, not only in the city of Ephesus, but launching out from there, and in his third missionary journey made Ephesus his headquarters for all the missionary work that God gave him to do. But as he opens this letter, notice please in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you travel to this ancient site today, the tour guides are going to tell you much about Ephesus, and they'll mention the apostle Paul and the mention of Ephesus and the revelation of Jesus Christ. But this is a city also associated with other famous Bible characters, like Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos. This was a city where Timothy pastored and where John the Apostle was a pastor. It was a great city. But God did the greatest thing there in using his man Paul to establish a local assembly of baptized believers in the city of Ephesus, a church. Nearly 120 times that word is used in the New Testament. The word translated church. Never is it used for a building. Never. Often people drive by a physical location or a geographical place and they point at a building and say, that's the church. It is not the church. It is only where the church meets, but it's not the church. We're going to learn, God helping us, more about what the church truly is, but it is certainly not a building. When I stand up to greet you, when we gather together in this place, I say as the pastor, welcome to this meeting of the Temple Baptist Church. Because this building certainly isn't our church. A great harm has been done, maybe not even deliberately. We might even say just connecting the idea that the church is the building. That's a nice church when someone sees the building, thinking that's a nice church. Well, it could be everything but a nice church, just having a nice building. So what is it all about? I want you to turn back with me to the book of Acts just for a moment, if you would. And let's pick up just a little bit of this information God gives us about the church being established in Ephesus. If you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 19, let's look beginning at verse 8. Because I still believe that God has a great work for us in this local assembly of baptized believers. This assembly, the word ecclesia, this word translated church or used church, means assembly, a word existing in the day in which our Lord walked this earth. But in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church, my assembly. And so when Paul came to Ephesus, God led him there. And the Bible says, and he went into the synagogue, chapter 19 of Acts, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this is the plan he followed. He was in the synagogue teaching, God working in the hearts of people. The Bible says he was boldly speaking there 3 months. Finally, the time came to leave, and he rented a hall of one in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued there for 2 years. If you turn over with me, please, to the book of Acts chapter 20, when Paul is rehearsing his ministry to these Ephesian elders as he meets them as they come to Miletus and he greets them. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." To warn everyone night and day with tears. When he addressed the church in Ephesus and penned this letter, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." And notice, please, in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." And he reminds these Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 that he was there by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that means a sent one, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus in Christ Jesus. Geographically, they were at Ephesus, but spiritually, they were in Christ Jesus. And then he writes and tells us here in, or Luke writes for us in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is giving his testimony to these elders in Miletus, he said, "For 3 years I cease not to warn you and to teach you." God put him there. And he was warning the people and teaching the people for 3 years, knowing God put him there. He said, "This is the ministry God's given me." I like that expression, that certainty that God put him there. Recently I spoke to a young man who graduated from our college about coming back here. And I made a bit of an appeal to him about the fact that I needed his help. We had given him a number of weeks to pray about something, and his reply to me went like this. He said, "I still believe God wants me in this particular location." And he named that part of the country. "And the Lord has never changed my direction. I love you, and I want to help you in any way I can the rest of my life. But I know this is God's will for my life to be in this place." After talking to him, someone said, "What did you think?" I said, "I've always held him in high esteem, but I hold him in greater esteem now." And he said no to me because he'd said yes to God. And what God wanted him to do meant all the world to him. Let me just pause long enough to ask you, do you have any idea what God wants you to do with your life? Do you have any idea what God wants you to do with your life? How about a man right in the very beginning here would say, I have been in God's will, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, "By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to write a few things down to try to remember, because these are things that not only applied to the Christians in Ephesus and to other Christians in the first century, but but they apply to us. These are the dynamic things, the life-changing things in a local assembly like this. These are the vital things, the heart things, the essential things in a local church. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice, please, first we deal with our faithfulness to our head, the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the local assembly, the body of Christ. Our faithfulness to Him. We needn't say that we're faithful to anything else God's given us to do if we're not truly faithful to God. Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the book of Colossians, would you? The faithful in Christ Jesus, at Ephesus, in Christ Jesus. If you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are presently in this world, but in your spiritual life as a born-again believer, you are in Christ Jesus. And our Lord Jesus Christ is seated in heaven, forever liveth to make intercession for us. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, while we're in this world, God has delivered us. He's delivered us from this darkness, this world of darkness. In the very words of Scripture, He says, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness. All of us were once held in this power of darkness. But God has miraculously translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now turn back, please, to Ephesians and look in chapter 1. In chapter 1, God tells us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done in our lives. Begin with me at verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has seated us with the Lord there. Now, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, if I'm going to claim to be faithful in Christ Jesus, then I must understand that His body on this earth, the church which is His body on this earth, the Bible teaches us, has a head. And the only head it has is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in the heavens. He's seated in heaven. My head is there. Now, if I intend to do something as His body, how could I function as His body apart from the head of this body, the Lord Jesus, who's the head? My body is in constant contact, I trust, with my head. Your body is in constant contact with your head. And His body, which is the church, is in constant contact with the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on a daily basis, moment by moment, I must understand that I'm living in two worlds at the same time. I'm living in this present world. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. That's this present world. And I have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, some people who are part of some churches, and perhaps many people who are part of this local assembly, this church, would get the idea that we can do as we please. We cannot do as we please. We're to do as He pleases. His body is not to do separately from His head. He's the head of this assembly. And by the way, He's the only one who has preeminence. He's the one and only. He's the only one who's the head. The pastor's not the head. Christ is the head of the pastor. The staff is not the head. Christ is the head of the church staff. The deacons are not the head. The Lord Jesus is the head of the deacons, and He's the head of every member. He's the head of this assembly. And so we must be faithful to the head. Is my life pleasing to Him? Are my words pleasing to Him? Are my deeds pleasing to Him? Is my spirit pleasing to Him? Is the direction that we're going in, all that we give our energies to, is it pleasing to Him? That's the question. He's the head. Now, someone may say, there's a lot of good going on in this world, and I don't like churches. Well, I want to tell you something. Most people in this world are simply making the world a better place from which to go to hell. But His body, in this local assembly, is here with a different mission. And our mission, we are to be a blessing and encouragement, but our message is not the message of this world. Because we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, that same message we've received is to be the message we give that comes from our head, the Lord Jesus, and goes to the lost and dying in this world. The same book of the Bible says that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm very grateful to God that we have the facilities we have. I'm very grateful to God that we have a place for this crowd to meet. But the meeting place is not nearly so important as the crowd that meets in the meeting place. And the crowd that meets in the meeting place is just absolutely insignificant unless they're operating in conjunction and connection with the head, which is the Lord Jesus. Let us think biblically about this always, knowing that He's to guide us. He's to lead us. And if we're going to be the faithful in Christ Jesus that God desires us to be, we must always be connected to the head. Then I want you to write a second thing down, would you please? Notice again, the faithful in Christ Jesus must be faithful to the family in that body. It's a family of believers. There's no doubt about it. In our relationship with one another, we must be faithful in our relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll come to this in a greater way as we work our way through this book of the Bible, but I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And look at verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As the Lord compares this body of believers, this assembly, as He spoke to the church at Ephesus this way, He spoke of us being fitly joined together. Look, please, and listen with your heart. You and I have a relationship with Christ as our head. What are you doing? What am I doing to keep that right? Now, the relationship can never be broken. He doesn't lose or amputate part of His body if you've truly been born again. But our fellowship must be worked on with Him. I can go off on my own and disregard our head, the Lord Jesus. And so if we settle that matter, that we're to be in fellowship and in harmony with the head, the Lord Jesus, what about our relationship with one another as believers? We are family, a part of a spiritual family on this earth. The Bible literally teaches that our Lord Jesus Christ became a man without ceasing to be God. That He took a body of flesh and lived on this earth and walked among men. That He went to the cross and bled and died in that body, paid our sin debt. He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That really happened. And that body was placed in a borrowed tomb, and He came forth from the grave alive evermore on the third day. He spent 40 days with His disciples and ascended on high, wherever liveth, to make intercession for us. He's seated in the heavens. But He has a body on this earth yet, and He established it this way. It is His assembly, His church. This local body of believers, this local assembly is His body. He's the head. We're His body. Now, how are we to treat one another in this body? Let's imagine I get mad at this hand. I'm right-handed. Here's my right hand. And I get mad at this hand. And I say, I'm going to totally disregard you. As a matter of fact, I'm so angry with you, I'm going to harm you. How foolish of me to think that I could take an instrument to do harm with that instrument to another part of my body. Our Lord wants to consider, He wants us to consider that we're treating one another in the body the way we ought to treat our body, functioning together, the way we speak, the way we approach one another. What you say and I say of another's children, of another family, another home, how we regard one another. Our spirit should be the spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling us, guiding our lives as we encourage one another. And the Bible uses the word edifying, build up, and encouraging one another. We're encouraging one another. If we're going to be the faithful in Christ Jesus and making Him known and bringing glory to Him, He must always be the head, and His body must behave one toward another as would please Him. And that ought to be under consideration always in our lives as we think about one another. If one is missing, one is hurting, one is suffering, if one is weeping, if one is in need, God forbid if one is in trouble of some kind. The Bible says if one is overtaken in a fault in the book of Galatians, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And we're to do that in a certain spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, knowing that we could be tempted also. Think what a work the faithful in Christ could do to Christ's glory on this earth if we were truly faithful to the head and faithful in our relationship with one another in the body. What a difference. Churches sometimes become known for their mean behavior, for their mistreatment of one another, which is the last thing on God's earth they should be recognized for. And may the Lord teach us as we look in this wonderful book of the Bible, as He lifts high these glorious ideas, these wonderful truths concerning the church, may the Lord teach each of us much more about our relationship with one another. Then I want you to write down a third thing, would you please? And that is not only our faithfulness in our relationship with the head, our faithfulness in our relationship with one another, thirdly, our faithfulness in His mission on this earth. We're not here just to exist. His body has His mission. He said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. He tells us this in John chapter 20 and verse 21. When Paul is concluding this letter to the Ephesian Christians, I want you to notice in the 6th chapter, the word that he gives in Ephesians chapter 6. And it is a powerful, powerful word. Powerful word. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. His mission is our mission. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You say, well, here are people visiting in the assembly and they come to the meeting on the Lord's day, and were they impressed with what? The building? The music? With what? I'm sorry. With the preacher's ability? With what? What are we here for? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How can I say that I am faithful in my relationship to the head when I'm disobedient to what He's commanded me to do? How can I say that I'm laboring together as He encouraged us to do, and we're not working at the same thing of obeying Him and getting the gospel to all people? And so I say to you, are you hearing about Jesus? Are we getting His word out? Are we telling people of His power to save? Are we literally, as Paul prayed and asked the people to pray for him, opening our mouths wide and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel? The fact that the Savior died, bled and died, and was buried and rose from the dead. And we can have salvation in Him and Him alone. Beloved, churches are off course today, but I'm not preaching to any of them right now, these individual churches. There's no mention of a national church in the Bible, and sometimes we speak about the church in America, which is a misnomer. There is no such thing. It's either a local assembly or it isn't. But I'm talking to this assembly. Do you want to be considered the faithful in Christ Jesus? Do you? Do you want to find your identity? And do I want to find my identity with this expression in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Is that where we want to find our identity? Do we? Then we must be faithful to our head in our relationship with Him. Faithful in our relationship with one another. When you're not here, to miss you, to know you're not here, to love you, to pray for you, and you pray for me. And there's a world of work we could do in helping one another, isn't there? And working with one another. And faithful in our relationship to His mission on this earth. Who is it that will correct us? Who is it that will get us back where we ought to be? Will straighten our course. Who is it that will do that? Our head. As we yield to Him. To help us understand what it's really all about is the gospel. The gospel. In the last few days, I have spoken with three families who have suffered the loss of a loved one. Two, a mother, and one, a son. May I say to you that In the end, I imagine in the beginning and in life, all that really mattered is, did this person truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how do you know they knew the Lord Jesus? Well, one of them taught a Sunday school class here for about 20 years and gave clear evidence by the way she lived that she was a believer. The other I knew fairly well, the 29-year-old young man with his bright, gleaming smile and enthusiasm for the Lord, his steadfastness as a Christian, gave every evidence that he'd been born again and he loved the Lord Jesus. He's been serving Him for years. Think of it. There among the faithful in Christ Jesus. What are we? What are you? What am I? I want to be numbered among the faithful in Christ Jesus. Can I let you in a little secret? There's a man running for president who chose his running mate just a few days ago. I've been trying to measure, in a sense, my enthusiasm for this whole thing. And we're headed into a very nasty political cycle. And I know that our nation needs leadership. But as I've listened to a few speeches and to a few of the arguments, I've concluded that yes, public service is a worthy thing. But as I look at my own life, do I envy those people? Their notoriety or the possible power or possible influence they could have? Do I envy those people? And may I say to you, I'm praying for them, and I'm glad if they can believe God put them in that, I'm happy for them. But the thing at the root, at the heart, at the core, at the base of my life is that I'm a Christian. That Jesus is my Savior. And I want to be faithful in Him. Faithful. I want to join that host that's gone before me through the centuries. Those blessed ones from whom our lives have so wonderfully benefited. May God help us not to fail this generation by dreaming up our own plans, our own schemes, and doing it in man-made power. Mistreating one another carelessly. May God help us to follow the example given to us in Scripture. To be true to our head. Right with one another. And on target with our Lord's mission to get the gospel to people in this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Move mightily in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd sit quietly for just a moment, I will greatly appreciate it. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you're in Him? Do you know you're in Him? That you've asked Him to forgive your sin and by faith you've trusted Him as your Savior? You've repented of your sin? That you're truly a Christian? You've been born again? Your sins have been forgiven? You've been delivered from the power of darkness? And translated, had a miraculous, experience with God have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? That's the new birth. Have you experienced the new birth? If you have and you're sure of it, would you lift your hand, hold it high with assurance? God bless you. If you can't say yes, and you'd say, pray for me. I know this is what I need. Would you lift your hand, hold it high? May God help you, beloved. Come to Jesus now. Come to Him now. In a moment we'll sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you say, I'm a Christian, are we faithful in Christ Jesus? You say, I'm out of the right communication with my head, the Lord Jesus. May God keep this assembly of believers right with our head, the Lord Jesus. You say, there's someone here that I'm not right with. Are you unaware that that is a hindrance to God's work? That's a hindrance to God's work. Ask God to help you with that. If someone listened to you speak, they could detect something like that. That's a hindrance. May God help us. And what about His mission? Is His mission our mission? May God help us.